That's good. Like three of you are good. I'm glad. Hey. Well, it's Christmas Eve morning. I'm not quite sure how you say that, but I'm glad you're here this morning. And this morning, we're going to talk about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And it's especially prevalent during this season of Christmas. We talk about it quite often. So I want you to invite you this morning, if you take out your sermon notes that you got on your way in, and if you didn't get it, just slip up your hand and Pastor Anson's going to bring you that gift of sermon notes like Santa bringing a Christmas train this morning. So you're going to need these notes to walk through. And I want to give you two passages to find in your Bible or in your Bible app if you prefer, or just hang loose a second and they'll be on the screen in just a few minutes as well. But two passages. If you brought your Bible, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and just kind of put a mark there. And then flip to Matthew chapter 1. Or if you're more like digital savvy, then go ahead and bookmark Romans 15 on your app and then go to Matthew 1. Let me give you the heart of this teaching. You know, I find at Christmas, during this season of the year, that if I'm not intentional, I sometimes treat it like the rest of the year and I just roll through the task as they come up in front of me. And it's my hope that God is going to use this morning to kind of disrupt that status quo. That God would kind of break in and he would sharpen and give us a different focus than we may have had up to this point. Now, I know for me and my family, it's been an incredible season, but it's been a busy season. I mean, we kind of moved fast to get into this building for Christmas. And I mean, here we are, Christmas Eve, we're having worship services in the building. So praise the Lord for that. But it put us at breakneck speed, right? And we got so busy. And I realized that when I'm moving really fast, like I miss things. And there's times where I don't even give people the attention that they need as well. And I felt like God kind of gave me this moment to disrupt the status quo. I was actually taking a shower. I'm sorry for that visual this morning, but that's the story. That's where I was. I was taking a shower. And I'm listening for the first time through the new album by the band U2, which I've been a fan of for a while. And I'm listening to this. And the first song on the album is this very soft, beautiful, kind of emotional song. And they're singing the words, love, love is all we have left. And I find myself like getting emotional, like right there in the shower. Some of you are like, well, I will never get that horrible image out of my head. But that, I mean, that's a story, okay? Now, I don't cry much, hardly ever. I mean, we have some on staff that can cry for the rest of us, all right? I won't mention any names, so you can search that out. But I'm getting emotional over this song, right? This song, and I'm starting to feel a little wimpy. And so I call my friend Steve, who has also been a fan of U2 for a while, and I say, hey, Steve, have you listened through the new album? And he said, yeah, I'm not really into it. I'm like wiping my tears still feeling, you know, jerk. So, but I felt like something reconnected in that moment. Like maybe just the busyness and moving and active that I got kind of disconnected and God just broke in and disrupted that status quo and sharpened my focus. And it's my hope that this morning, this service would be that for you. I really do. I really hope that plugging in and hearing from the Lord this morning would be that. In fact, I'm hoping that you'd plug into Wendover Hills as your home church. You just plug in every week you're available to be here, to plug in and to see, let God use this church to be like a disruption and something that sharpens your focus. And you'd miss it if you weren't here. So this morning, I'd like to begin in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and it gives us the insight of the Christmas story. So if you turn there, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18. Here's what it says. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever envisioned life to go a certain direction, and then something changes, and it goes an entirely different way. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you for a moment even sense what Joseph and Mary might be feeling here? This is a total change in direction of their life. Maybe you've thought this phrase many times, I hoped things would turn out differently. Have you said it? Have you said it this week even? Now I imagine Joseph is thinking, I had hoped that she'd be the one. I'd hoped we'd start our life together and live out together in joy. You see, the Bible says that Joseph and Mary, they're engaged to be married. And that works like a little bit different than in our day and age. Today we tend to we date a little bit, right? We get to know each other, we go out. Eventually we start to think, hey, I think this is getting kind of serious. We start to say, is this the one? Is he or she the one? And then money is put down on a ring and a proposal happens and then you start planning out a wedding ceremony, right? When Jesus' day in Hebrew culture, it was a little bit different. Most marriages were they were arranged long since. Can you imagine if we arranged today? I mean, we're like anarchy, you know, among our kids. But that's what happened in the day. First, there's this betrothal ceremony. And so they'd have this ceremony and they were actually legally binded together. Yet they wouldn't go home and live in the same house. They'd actually go to their parents' house and they live for a period of up to a year. And during that year, the groom was preparing for their future life together. And then the families in the town would come together after that year and they'd have this big, massive wedding celebration. It would last up to a week long. But they had been legally engaged. Today, if you're engaged and you decide, I'm not sure about this, you'd say I don't know, he's a jerk, I don't want to marry him, and you give back the ring, or maybe you keep the ring and sell it, I don't know, or maybe you throw it off a cliff, whatever you do. But in Jesus' time, it's not so simple. If you wanted to break the engagement, you actually had to go to the temple, present yourself to the priest, and present your reason so that you could be given a certificate of release. We find that really the only reason to end this betrothal was infidelity, was for adultery. And the law actually says that the punishment for adultery was death. This is serious business here. So here's Joseph and Mary dreaming of a life together, and now she's pregnant. And Joseph's like, well, it ain't mine. I know that. How hard it would have been for Mary to even have the conversation to explain this. It's not what you think, or let me explain, or let me tell you the whole story, whatever she would try to say. What was Joseph thinking? I mean, I don't know if there were sex ed classes back in the day, but I'm sure he's like, hey, I know how this works, all right? I know how. And yet, here they are finding themselves in this place where things had not gone as they envisioned. They'd envision life together, starting a family, having a home, having a forever after. And all of a sudden, clearly, that's not what's going to happen. Take a look at what verse 20 says in Matthew 1. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, Joseph we're talking about here. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son. And you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Could you imagine being told that about your child? The child you're about to raise, save the people from their sins. I mean, we all think our kids are genius, right, parents in here? I mean, we all think that. We post things on Instagram, baby lifted her head, hashtag genius. Maybe, I don't know. When we look at it, we talk in the conversation, we say, today my kid's talking at 13 months, takes a little after me, and we think that about our kids. Never have we had a Facebook post that said, eating glue again, hashtag not so bright. Oh. So Joseph and Mary, they know this kid is not going to be normal, right? I mean, save the people from their sins. Can you believe that? Verse 22, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Now, he's speaking of the prophet Isaiah, who lived 700 years earlier, right? And Isaiah, this prophet, writes about the Messiah, the coming one, who is now here. Amazing. 700 years. This is what he said. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. Speaking of Mary here, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Through their child, God with us. God with humanity. This is an absolute total game changer. Verse 24, take a look at it. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Good for him. And took Mary as his wife. He did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Now, I've titled this message this morning, this just simple phrase that I think so perfectly attaches to the story. Let there be hope. Let there be hope. Will you say that out loud with me? Let there be hope. That's pretty good. 9 o'clock blew you away, though, huh? So let's give it all you got here on this one. Say it with me. Let there be hope. Yeah, there is something about hope. The birth of Jesus is the birth of hope. Now, I don't want you to get this thing about hope incorrectly here, because I believe there's worldly hope and there's godly hope. Worldly hope is kind of built on uncertainty or wishful thinking, like, I hope my team wins today, right? I don't know. I don't know if it'll happen, but I hope it'll happen. I hope she'll like me, you know? I hope when I give her these flowers from 7-Eleven, she will really, really like them. So, true story. Yeah, like, I hope my parents don't find out. How many of you guys have ever said that over the course of your life when you were younger? Yeah, teenagers are like way too smart to answer that. Like, I'm not raising my hand. I hope what I get for Christmas, you know, that's like worldly hope. Worldly hope has this uncertainty, but godly hope is built on confidence and certainty. I know who God is. I know what God has to offer. I claim his goodness on my life. Hope, it's amazing. It's a very interesting thing because it's an intangible. It actually has the power to completely change the trajectory of your life. Do you understand that? Hope has the power to completely change the trajectory of your life. I mean, think about hope for a second. You can't see it, you can't touch it, but you can lose it. That's weird. That's hope. Like, with it, you can feel like everything is possible, right? But without it, you feel the opposite, like nothing is possible. With hope, you feel like you can reach a destination, but without hope, you feel like you're kind of stranded and wandering out there. Like, with hope, you can feel like somebody will get up off the mat and they'll go another round. We've got movies about that, right? But without hope, you feel like the fight's done. It's over. The Bible actually talks about hope in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Here's what it says. Hope deferred, meaning like you're losing hope in something, it makes the heart sick. Have you ever had hope in something and you started to lose it? How did you feel? Anxious? Pressure? Sick? But then we're told in this passage, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope, when it's let go of, it brings just strain in our life, pressure in our life. It's kind of like, well, it's Christmas movie season, right? I mean, like, some of you are watching them, like, every day. I see it on your Facebook, you know, always watching Christmas movie. Hey, guys, can I let you in on a little something here? If you've seen one Hallmark Christmas movie, okay, you've seen them all, every single one of them, all right? It's the truth. And, guys, I mean, let's just be honest, men out there. We are not as smart as our wives, right? I mean, we never will be. We're not there. Don't even attempt it. It's not going to happen. But on this one thing, we have figured this out before they have figured it out. They're all the same movie. Pat yourself on the back for that, men. Anybody watch Christmas Vacation yet? So, yeah, okay, I want to talk to you guys after service. So you guys are all in trouble. No. Yeah, that's a pretty funny one, right? I think about the moment like when Clark is so on edge, which I guess is actually the whole movie that he's on edge. But there's this moment when the company courier shows up at the house with the Christmas bonus. I mean, he has been hoping for this. He's been anticipating this, right? He's even put money down on a pool already for the family. And now he has in his hand the envelope that contains the Christmas bonus. But it ain't a Christmas bonus, is it? It's a certificate for the Jelly of the Month Club. That's right. It's the gift that keeps on giving. And of course, what do we see? I mean, he is sick right away. There's that moment of pause in the movie where you can see it on his face, the sickness, and then the tirade, where he just goes ballistic and bonkers. And we see right there a bit of the chaos of the season. But what's really happened is you're seeing somebody who has lost what he's hoped in. And then what follows, anxiety, stress, even rage. Now, granted, some of that's probably caused by Cousin Eddie, who's living in the driveway in a motorhome. I've learned every family actually has a Cousin Eddie. If you haven't figured out who the Cousin Eddie is in your family, you is the Cousin Eddie. Oh, hate to break it to you. So there's this idea that when hope for something, we hope, and something's not fulfilled, it messes with us. It messes us up. And we're not quite sure where we're at. And I think a lot of us are in that position. And so it's important that the title of this is Let There Be Hope. You see, Joseph and Mary here, I mean, it seems like nothing is going right. Yet Joseph and Mary, they choose to put their hope in God is what we find in the story. They're trusting in the Lord, trusting in God here. Make sure you feel this in your notes this morning. Hope was born in a hopeless place. That's the story of the season. Everything looked hopeless. Nothing was going according to plan. Not the wedding. Now, certainly not any ceremony, the marriage, the honeymoon, I mean, forget that. Nothing was going according to plan. Yeah, I mean, when it came time for her to go into labor, like, and give birth to Jesus, they couldn't even find a room, right? That's what was happening. Nothing that they envisioned. It gets a little worse. Interesting that upon Jesus being born, right, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, King Herod, who was in control of the region, receives this report that a child had been born, and that was going to be the king of the Jews. Well, he was the king over the Jews. And so what do you do if you're in that position? You take care of that. And so we find that's what Herod did. He goes to an extreme. He actually ordered the execution of all young boys under 2 years of old just to make sure this unknown baby was wiped out. And Joseph and Mary, like, they're literally stuck on the run for their lives. Why does Herod do this? We find that he was made aware of this prophecy by Isaiah 700 years before. In fact, if you read further in the book of Matthew, you get to Matthew chapter 12, and this is what Matthew says. It says, and in his name, in Jesus' name, will be the hope of all the world. Amazing. You know, if you keep reading forward in the New Testament of Scripture, you actually find there's this guy named Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. And Paul lives a pretty interesting life. He is absolutely opposed to Jesus and any of Jesus' followers. And he's in a position he can do something about it. So he actually spends his time persecuting and imprisoning and even killing Christians. But then everything changes. He has this dramatic encounter with God. And all of a sudden, instead of persecuting Christians, he becomes one. And then he starts being a missionary. He starts planting churches. He starts preaching and sharing God's word. Total transformation, because that's what God does when he gets a hold of your heart. So in Romans chapter 15, which is written by this guy, Paul, he starts to quote the exact same prophet we just spoke of, verse 12. The heir of David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope on him. Now, a little bit of context for you. There's really two people in New Testament time. Either you were of Jewish descent, and therefore you were Jewish, or you were of non-Jewish descent, and you were called a Gentile. And so here, what he's saying is there's actually this one coming who the entire world, Gentiles included, will put their hope in him. The Bible actually says they unite the two that there might be no separation in Christ. So it begins when he says the heir of David's throne. Like, what in the world does that mean? If you look back in Matthew, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, you'll see this lineage. Like, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and on like that. Like, kind of like if you were interested in that, you'd go to ancestry.com and you'd look up and you'd figure out, you know, what is my lineage and who's who in my family. That's what this is at the beginning of Matthew. And if you go back to the beginning, you're going to find a guy named David. This is the king that God's prophet Samuel anointed. And if you scroll forward, you're going to see in the lineage eventually the name Jesus. And so what is being said here, what Isaiah is saying, what Paul is writing about here, is that out of the same line of the great king that God anointed will come this child. And here's the season. Some of your translations actually say, out of Jesse's stump. And what does that mean? Well, Jesse is David's father. And if you can picture like a stump in a yard, maybe you've got some out in front of your yard, like you can picture no life. Like nothing's coming out of that stump. Have you ever seen a stump become a tree again? If you can envision that, that's actually what's gone on for the last 600 years among God's people. First captivity in Babylon, and now they're under Roman rule. That's what it's felt like. And now, catch this. He's saying that even though it appears to be a time where there is no hope, stump, no hope, there is one. It's out of that hopelessness, hope will spring forward. And he's talking about Jesus. That's what we celebrate in this season. Jesus will come and there'll be hope found in him. Continues Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. What's one of the first things that goes when you lose hope? Joy, peace. It's gone when you lose hope. Anything that feels encouraging is gone. And so we lose that joy and that peace. Can I just tell you, if you're in that place today, like I need you to dial into this passage. This passage is for you. Like, claim this one. Circle it in your notes, your Bible, and own this passage if that's you today. Listen to what it says. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident what? Hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Like, where are you putting your trust? Where are you seeking your hope? I mean, we put our trust in all kinds of different things. We seek our hope in different directions, right? Like some of you today, you might be seeking your hope in circumstances. Like life is a mess right now. There's just so many things going haywire. And I just don't know that I have any hope. Circumstances is a horrible place to try to put your hope. For some of you, you seek to put your hope in your bank account. And I'm telling you, it's a terrible place to put your hope in. Some of you are like, I know that. So, yeah. Because it fluctuates. Sometimes it's completely out of our control. Sometimes we're just plain unwise about it. A terrible place to put our hope. You know, another terrible place to put our hope is in other people. Our spouse, our friends, our family. And you're like, what? Hang on a second now. I love my spouse, my family, my friends. That's great. I hope you do. Relationships are designed by God, created by God for our fulfillment. But they were never designed to be your ultimate source of hope. Like, even this month, like you're going to get on Facebook, your social media, right? And you're going to look, and somebody's going to have posted a picture of everyone hanging out together. And guess what? You're not going to be there because you didn't get invited. And it'll say, hashtag hanging with all the cool people. You won't be there. You won't be in that picture. Like, listen, okay. Some of your friends might even go out to Taco Tuesday together, and they might not call you and invite you to Taco Tuesday, even though you love Taco Tuesday, you know, mucho. But they don't call you on that. I mean, hypothetically, talking here, of course. And they're going to post a picture or 32 in Mexican party hats, you know, eating Mexican ice cream, and you're going to scroll through your text just to be sure, and it won't be there. It just won't be there. So, all right? I mean, listen, your friends, that's a terrible place to put your ultimate source of hope. Now, look, hey, listen, we're still friends, you guys, okay? You know who you are. We're still friends, okay? Just not on Tuesdays. No, you get it right, though. I mean, we tend to put our hope in all kinds of things that are not designed to be our ultimate source of hope. You know, in this season, we have this cliche, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? But I wonder if the truth of that just flies right past us. Like, in the busyness of the season and all that we do, the gift buying, the parties, the ugly sweater, like everything you need to do, that you think you need to do to make the season just perfect, if the truth of the phrase just passes us by. Listen, I want you to know this morning, if you find yourself feeling helpless, I want you to remember Jesus. I want you to remember what he came for. Like his birth, things looked hopeless at his birth. Ask Joseph and Mary at the time. His death, things look hopeless. Could you imagine being one of the disciples who had left everything, followed him 3 years, and now they're looking at him hanging on a cross dying? Felt pretty hopeless. In fact, there's this passage in the New Testament in Luke chapter 24. It's a story about these two guys, and they're actually leaving Jerusalem. They had been there. They watched all this stuff that was going on, and they watched Jesus die on the cross, and now they're taking this 7-mile journey home, walking home, and they're talking about everything they had seen and experienced. And the last thing that they had heard is that his body was no longer in the tomb, and they're like, I don't know what to make of that. So they're walking along on this journey, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up, and he's like right there, and he starts walking with them. That's kind of weird. They don't even recognize that it's Jesus. And so he's walking, and he asks, hey, so what are you guys talking about? And they're like, Are you like the only one that doesn't know what's happening in Jerusalem these days? You're the only one that hasn't read the headlines? And Jesus, I would guess chuckling inside, says to them, why don't you tell me about it? Just tell me all about it. And so they walk and they talk, and the story from these men as they're speaking and they're bringing Jesus up to speed, and they're saying to him on how that he was the one, he was going to overthrow the government. He was going to be the king, establish a kingdom. Everything was going to change that we know. And then here's the verse, verse 21, Luke chapter 24. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. We'd hope. I mean, we thought we found it. We thought this was the one, but their hope was deferred. Now, you can read this passage if you want on your own, but eventually they stop, and Jesus actually goes in and he starts breaking bread, and it was like all of a sudden they're like, whoa, that's Jesus. It's like it became revealed to them. He was with them the whole time. Get this. Hope was right there in front of them the whole time, and they didn't even recognize it. Does that resonate with you today? Is there something about hope and the hope of Christ that's been right here in front of you and you haven't recognized it? We celebrate Christmas every year. We get the decorations out, right? You know, you scramble through those dadgum lights and then you put the decorations up and you get everything out set just right. And then you go shopping and you go here and you go there and all this kind of stuff. We get so close to it. And we miss it. Church, can I just ask you today, what are you facing that feels hopeless? Are you facing something that feels hopeless? Hope was born out of hopelessness. You may be in the place of hopelessness today, and you may be thinking like, I don't know what God's up to. I don't even know what he's doing, but I don't like it. And God is like, I've got you right where I want you. Because it's in the moments of hopelessness where we discover where hope is found. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. And the need for you is to discover this morning right here where hope is found in Jesus Christ. You've exhausted all other options. God, I've tried everything. I guess I'll pray. I've tried everything. You know, I guess I'll look to God. Maybe you've recently been hurt by a friend and you're just a little shell-shocked right now. You want to withdraw and you don't know who to trust. Maybe you look at this Christmas season and you're like, wow, like I used to be able to really provide for my family. I used to be able to really do for my family, but just the way it is right now, the way my job is right now, the money that's coming, I just can't. And I kind of feel like a failure. Hey, that's real. That's real feeling. Maybe this is the first season without a loved one. And it's supposed to be a season of joy, but your fear is that it's going to be a season of loneliness. Hey, that's real. Can I remind you this morning that when Jesus was born, he's born Savior of the world, and he's called it the Christmas season, Emmanuel, God with us. Church, God is with you because he loves you. That's what God's word says. Don't miss Jesus because of the madness of the season. Hope was born in a hopeless place. So no matter what you're facing today, hope is available to you. It's actually, the Bible says that when there was no hope for the world, like when we were dead to our sins, we were separated from God entirely, God stepped in and he said, I love them enough and I'm going to send my only son. I'm going to provide a way. I'm going to provide hope for my people. And the Bible says that we can experience this forgiveness and this grace in our lives. We can carry out these promises of God and have this relationship of hope with him in his presence. He is God with us. Can I just ask you today, do you need hope? Do you need that kind of hope? Is there something you're dealing with? I'd love to take a moment here at the end of our service just to allow you a quiet moment to have that conversation with God. Maybe in the busyness of this season and the runaround, you just haven't taken the time to do that, and this is your chance just to say, God, I'm in a tough place right now. I'm in a place that really messes with my sense of hope. But I'm believing this morning that this is where I'm going to discover the hope, and it's that in Jesus Christ is where I'm going to find the fulfillment in this life. The Bible says and encourages us to place our burdens on him. Why? Because he cares for us. He loves us. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to ask you, if you would, to just bow your head and close your eyes, and let's have a moment of prayer. But as you're doing that, I want to just give you a second to focus on the Lord and have just a conversation with him. Maybe you say this, God, I'm giving you this situation. Maybe it's a relationship or providing. Maybe it's urge to one-up last year's Christmas. But maybe in this moment, just say, Lord, I need your hope. I'm coming to the source of hope. God, I'm coming to you. Lord, I pray you'd bless every little conversation that was just had with you. And Father, I know there's many that are sitting in here that this is hitting them because this is where they're at. They're in a season of hopelessness, or they're struggling with it, or they're sitting on the fence and there's a choice there to step on the side of hope or to step on the side of hopelessness. Father, it's my prayer this morning in this place that there would be many that are ready to say this morning, I'm ready to put my hope in Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, the Bible actually says it's simple. We just say, Lord, forgive me of kind of rejecting your way. Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Bring your hope. And if you pray that in your heart this morning, and in an instant, the Bible actually says that you're a child of God. And so if you prayed that, you can even be praying it right now while I'm talking. Lord, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I want to live for you. Father, would you right away let everyone in here know that you are hope. When they go out encouraged by that word, we pray in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, if the Lord just kind of connected with you in a certain way, if you're like me growing up, I kind of became a Christian later in life, If you're like me growing up, my family got us into church Christmas, maybe another time or two over the year. There was a cute enough girl, I went to church, things like that. But there was that moment in time where God grabbed my heart when I was just in youth group one night, and he grabbed my heart and it said, it just made sense. This is where I was going to put my hope and trust. And it's been 25 years ago and I haven't come off it. If this morning you said, you know, I'm ready to say yes to Jesus Christ and start a relationship with him, there's a card on your chair. It's nothing special. It's just a card. But it's a way you can communicate to us and just tell us. And there's a box on the backside that just says, want to start a relationship with Christ. If you'll just simply mark that box and turn that into the offering in just a few minutes, I'd love to connect with you as your pastor and just tell you how to get started on a spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. So use that card, or anything else you need to share with us or prayer requests, you can use that card as well. All right, well, we're going to invite our ushers. They're going to take up our morning tithes and offerings. If you're new with us, please don't feel any pressure to give in this morning. But if you're one of our regular attenders and this is your church home, please stay faithful in this area as well. And while they're doing that, I believe my stage is being hijacked by a couple board members who want to come up. And so I guess I'm on obligation now to let them come up. So would you, yeah, there we go. I can see you now. So Jim and Ray, come on up.
This Christmas, you know, we have such a church staff. I mean, every person on this